This is a high hour. The fire's already burning. Now I come to talk about rekindling holy fire. For a text, I turn to 1 Timothy, 4th chapter, and the 14th verse. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. And then from 2 Timothy, 1st chapter, and verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hand. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, unto which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'd like to lay emphasis on that portion of the sixth verse that says, stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Now, rekindling says that the fire is dying down, cooling off. The sad fact today is that altar fires are either out or they are burning very low. All of us know that if you do not add fuel to the fire will eventually go out. Now, we live in a day when those who claim to be committed to Christ have to be stirred up and shaken every once in a while. reminds me of a clock. You have to shake it to make it run. You shake it and it run a while and then stop. If you want it to run again, you'll have to shake it. Now, who wants to sit up all night shaking the clock to make it run? If you take it to the repairman, he'll tell you it's not going to run properly until you get the main spring taken care of. Some of us need the main spring taken care of. Then some people have peg leg religion. There's no warmth in it. And even though you're able to hobble around on it, it never becomes a part of you. You have to strap it on every morning. I heard someone say the other day that some people have grill cream religion. A little dab will do you. But we need to rekindle the holy fire. Revival presupposes a declension. Revival is the inrush of the spirit into the body that is threatening to become a corpse. Today, we seek positions of popularity, power, that strange thing called prestige. All of these things avail us nothing because we have lost our purity in creed and in conduct, in belief and practice. And because we've lost our purity, we've lost our power. Now we have portraits without faith. We have flames without heat. We have rainbows without color. Songs without tune, flowers without perfume. We are experts at the art of saying something with a straightforward way of dodging the issue. Half of what we say erases the other half, and when we have finished, we've said nothing. We need to rekindle holy fires, for we live in one of the mad moments of history when our faith must stand squarely before all the ingenuity of wicked men in full conviction of its high destiny. We live in an alienated age, a computerized environment, and a psychedelic society. Offbeat theologians, fraternity mates, and hippies have plunged themselves in the depths of existential despair. For they have romped around in their subsurface playpens and have emerged to announce that God is dead. That shouldn't have been surprising, because the Bible informs us that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I don't like to talk about God being dead. I don't want anybody to think that God needs any defense. God needs no defense. When I first heard this absurd statement, it made me want to ask some stupid and senseless questions. Like, who assassinated God? What coroner was called? Who signed his death certificate? Who was so well acquainted with the one pronounced dead that he could identify the deceased? What obituary column did you find his name? Why was I not notified? I'm a member of the family. Who preached this funeral? What text was used? Where did they bury him? God is spirit. He does not die by assassination. He does not die by pronouncement. He does not die by denial. He just does not die. God will be as real to you as he was to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. If you trust him, he will be as true to you as he was to Abram when Abram was called to go out not knowing whether he went. If you rely on him, he will be as evident to you as he was to Moses when God manifested himself in a burning bush. If you'll trust him, he'll be as close to you as he was to David when David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We have the gift of God. We have the fire, but it's burning low. We need to rekindle it. The Apostle Paul says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee." And then he says, "Stir up the gift of God which is in thee." He goes on to say, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he has given us power. He's given us love and a sound mind. Fortunately, some think that just one good quality makes them acceptable in the sight of God. Some think that one good quality will cause them to be a child of God. Some people think that all they have to do is pray. We cannot get along without prayer, but there's something that goes along with prayer. Then some who give generously, they think that their money will pay their way. It's certainly required that a steward be found faithful. You've got to do something else besides give generously. One who thinks that one good quality makes him Christian reminds me of bees making honey. There is a bee, when he gets ready to make honey, he makes it out of just one flower. When you taste it, you can tell something is lacking. There is another bee, when he gets ready to make honey, he'll go to the clover field and suck some of the nectar from the clover. you go to the rosebud and get some of its sweetness. And you fly over the mountain and bring back some of the liquid fragrance of a morning glory. Then you'll come back by the peach orchard and lighten a peach blossom. Then he'll go to his little laboratory and mix it all up. You've got some real honey then. If you want your life to be acceptable in the sight of God, you've got to start at Abraham's tent and get you some faith. You've got to visit Moses at Midian and get you some preparation. Got to go to Elijah on Mount Carmel and get you some fire. You've got to go to Job's house and get you some patience. You've got to go to Paul's dungeon and get you some determination and missionary zeal. You've got to plow through the Word of God and stop on the Jericho Road long enough for the Good Samaritan to teach you how to love your neighbor. You've got to go up on Calvary and get you some love and go down in the empty tomb and get you some eternal life, and then go somewhere in your secret closet and mix it all up in prayer. Life will be acceptable in the sight of God. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the suffering that I have to undergo, for I know whom I believe. I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'm not ashamed of it. When the fires are rekindled, when the fires are burning, we're not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of it because of its efficacy, because of what it'll do. It is the power. I'm not ashamed of it because of its divinity. It's the power of God. I'm not ashamed of it because of its object. It is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of it because of its impartiality. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. I'm not ashamed of it, for I know whom I believe. Do you know him? If you know him, you're not ashamed. Do you know him? He is the image of the invisible. He's a replica of divine reality. He's the altogether lovely. Do you know him? He reflects the light of life. He reveals the love of God and releases the gifts of grace. Do you know him? The Lord is plain and profound. He's simple and sublime. He's suitable and serviceable. Do you know him? Lord is a fountain of every excellence. He's a mirror of perfection. He's a light of heaven. He's the wonder of the world. Do you know him? The Lord is time's masterpiece. He's eternity's glory. He's a morning without a cloud. He's a day without a night. He's a rose without a thorn. He's a mountain without a valley. He's a light without darkness. He's health without sickness. He's strength without weakness. He's truth without error. He's life without death. Do you know him? If you know him, you will talk with him. Do you know him? You'll listen to the words that he tell you and then go forth to proclaim them joyfully. Do you know him? If you know him, you will bow at his feet. and you will yield yourself unreservedly to him. And say, Lord, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. And whatever you want me to do, I'll do. If the fires are kindled, fire that will strengthen you in the journey, fire that'll give you a song in the time of sorrow, fire that will walk with you day by day, fire that will not leave you nor forsake you. I've seen lightning flash, and I've heard thunder roar. I've felt sin break a session trying to conquer my soul. But I heard the voice of Jesus telling me still to fight on. And he never has left me alone. He never has left me alone. By night and by day, he's with me always. He never has left me alone. Preach the word in season and out of season. Preach the word to everyone with whom you come in contact. Preach the word until you hear the voice of Jesus. Then enough done. Come on up higher. The fire's in us. Would we let it die down? Rekindle it and go preach.
Please don't leave the auditorium yet if it's at all possible for you to stay. Within a little while, all of us are going. I wonder if you wouldn't like as many as possible to get down on your knees. Some of you here at the altar, that's what this is for. Just make your way here and let's pray earnestly before we go that God will infill us with his divine spirit. Come right along just as quickly as you can. Get out in the aisle or turn around there in the aisle. We'll talk to God for a little while. And I plead with you not to leave. You might be sorry if you should go from here. Keep your head bowed and eyes closed if you're there in the pew. Now, Dr. Richardson, you come here and lead us in prayer, please. I want us to have a season of prayer before we leave this auditorium today.
Our Father, words do not come. But yet, our Father, the Holy Spirit can give us uttering. And we don't need to speak. We're just the same needy creatures that we've always been. Sinful, neglectful, worldly, indifferent, complacent. God, our Father, we pray that you'd stir up the gift that is within us. And may the fires of compassion burn brightly in our hearts. Oh, our Father, give us that compelling compassion that shall challenge our capacities, that we shall be flaming evangelists for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, our God, send us back now into the valley where we'll be confronted with Satan as soon as we arrive. But Lord God, give us the victory that we can carry on through this year for the glory of our Master. For we ask it in his name and for his sake.